The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
We're going to read verses 6 and 7, and then we'll pray together this morning. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment of prayer this morning? Father God, I pray for you to be exalted above all and to be trusted above all. Lord, everything in this world tries to draw our attention away from you, but I pray this message would draw us back to you, Lord, in a world of distraction. God, I pray for, in this audience right now, complete and utter attention to your words, that we would have, Lord, reverence for what you have to say to us today. God, I pray that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to do me a favor as we begin this morning. I want you to turn to two different passages with me before we even begin our time in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. The first place is turn to the Old Testament. If you can just cut your Bible kind of down the middle, you'll find the book of Psalms. And go to Psalm 19. And I want us to read verses 7 through 11 there, and then we'll skip over to the New Testament. I'll tell you why we're reading these particular passages here in just a moment. Psalm 19, the psalmist writes these words starting in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Now, the second place that I want you to turn is to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and if you'll pick up with me when you get there, at verse 2. If you're here this morning, you don't have a Bible, we will gladly give you one after the service. If you don't own one, and if you don't have one, the words will be on the screen this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, seeing that His divine power has granted us to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Now, the reason I read these two passages before we get into Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, is to answer the question, are the Scriptures enough? Does the Bible give us the answers we need regarding everything we need to know? The debate in the church, I don't think in the modern era, at least in Baptist churches, is not regarding the inspiration of Scripture, meaning does it come from God? The question in the modern church that I think we sometimes argue over is, are the Scriptures sufficient? And I think the answer according to Psalm 19 and 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, is yes, the Scriptures are sufficient. So I'll give you an example of this. Does the Bible address something that all of us struggle with, like anxiety, or are we left to seek answers outside of the Scriptures? Now, I want to remind you of a story that Jesus, or not a story, but a passage that Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount. He does an entire sermon, an entire section of Scripture on the subject of worry and anxiety. And the old editors who edit your Bible, not the authors of Scripture, but the editors of the Bible, when they put in headings above those sections, one of the things that we see above that section is this: the cure for anxiety. So Jesus spends an entire section teaching against worry and anxiety. He has all kinds of practical advice as to how to combat it. So yes, the answer is the Scriptures are sufficient, and we will reap the benefit anytime that we read a passage that deals with anything that we're struggling with in life. And 4, 6, and 7, what is it dealing with? The subject of anxiety. So let me give you a brief outline of this passage in verses 6 and 7. We're going to look at the problem and the prescription and the promise. Now, we preached on this a few years ago, and I verified that with my nerds who write these things down in their Bible. The outline has not changed much. So Jack and Eddie, if you'll just look in your Bibles and make sure we're following along there. Let's look first at the problem in verse 6. The problem is anxiety, and we're going to talk about what it is. But notice this negative prohibition or this negative commandment in verse 6. He says, do not be anxious. If you have the New American Standard, it reads a little bit different than the NIV. Be anxious for nothing. You have to remember that this letter was written to a group of people who already trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. These are people who have already trusted that Christ and His righteousness were enough, and yet Paul is writing to them aware that people who are already Christians will still struggle with things and be plagued with things like worry and anxiety. So we need to be clear on exactly what Paul is forbidding when he talks to this group of Christians regarding worry and anxiety. He is forbidding, and I said this the last time, and I want to make this crystal clear. He is forbidding any kind of what we would call sinful anxiety or sinful worry. And you say, Greg, what's the difference? Well, I'm going to show you. If you'll turn your Bible back 2 pages to Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to show you the difference. There is a group of words, they all have the same root word in the original language, that we derive this word in the English text, anxious, worry, and sometimes it's translated as concern. So if you're concerned about someone or something, you could say you're worrying about them. And that's not always a negative thing. It's not always a sinful thing. So I'll draw your attention to it there in chapter 2 and verse 20 when he's talking about this young person named Timothy. He says, I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. So Timothy's a person who worries about others and their spiritual welfare. He worries about their physical welfare. Paul says that's a good thing that Timothy does that. That's a quality that we ought to admire, is that he has concern for others. Now in verse 28, he has another person here he's discussing. His name is Epaphroditus. And he talks about his concern about Epaphroditus. He says, I sent him all the more eagerly so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. Now, if any of you have the NIV in your hand right now, would you raise your hand? Did you notice there in verse 28, it has the word there, anxiety. So this is telling us that there are times in our life that when we are concerned, if it's for someone's spiritual well-being or concerned for their welfare or something like that, that it's not always sinful. That's not what Paul's forbidding here. Paul is forbidding sinful worry. Now, one last place I want us to look is 2 Corinthians, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 11 and verse 28. This is another example of this kind of worry that is not sinful. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. And this is the kind of worry that I have on a regular basis. Not trying to justify my worries. I'm just trying to show you that it's not always sinful when we worry. Look at verse 28. Apart from such external things, this is Paul talking, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Paul goes to bed at night and he worries about the church. Paul gets up in the morning, he's concerned about the spiritual welfare of the church. This is not what we would call sinful anxiety. This is general concern that every Christian ought to have. So we talk about it here that Paul is forbidding specifically what we call sinful anxiety. And we'll ask the question this morning, Greg, give me an example of sinful anxiety. I'm going to give it to you right now. Anything in your life that consumes your thoughts to the point that it moves you away from God rather than toward God, that's going to be considered sinful anxiety. Literally, in the original language, this word in the Greek text means to pull something apart or to divide something. That's what anxiety is, pulling our mind away from the things of God rather than to. David Garland is a New Testament commentator, and he says the anxiety that Paul warns against is this kind that unhinges and paralyzes and incapacitates. So parents, if you have a child who is far away from the Lord, that should cause you concern. And if that concern causes you to get down on your hands and knees and pray for them, then we would say that's not sinful anxiety. But if that concern for your child causes you to panic, and every time you talk to your child, you're manipulating them and you're berating them about being far away from the Lord, and you're never praying about it, then you've moved into the place of what Paul would call sinful anxiety. So let's tease this out. If you'll get back over there, Philippians chapter 4. In this negative commandment, be anxious for nothing, Paul is saying we must cease all sinful anxiety or anxious activities. And Paul here is repeating exactly what Jesus said in the New Testament in the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? No different than what Paul's saying here. He says, do not be worried about your life. And what was he talking about there? Worldly concerns of eating and drinking and what we'll wear, what we'll put on, what we're going to look like when we leave the house, right? Okay? He says, those are worldly concerns. Jesus says, cease doing that kind of activity. Jesus also said in Matthew 6:34, do not worry about tomorrow. In other words, don't fixate on what might happen. Because if we're looking behind us and worrying about that or looking forward as to what might happen, what is happening to our mind? It's being pulled in every direction and it becomes sinful anxiety. Now, I want to say something that might boggle your mind here this morning, but there is nothing uniquely Christian about this commandment to not worry. As a matter of fact, if you went to talk to a counselor tomorrow and they didn't have Christian before their name or anything like that, they would probably tell you that worry is destructive. There's nothing uniquely Christian about that. If you have friends at work who don't name the name of Christ, they would probably tell you that worry is going to destroy your health. It's going to destroy your relationships. It might cost you your job or might cost you time off of work. Even an unbeliever can recognize the destructive nature of worry and anxiety. So this is not something that's uniquely Christian, but know something, Paul doesn't stop there. And what your friends who don't know Christ or the counselor who doesn't know Christ are normally going to tell you is stop. That's all they're going to tell you. But that's not what Paul does. Paul goes into not only the problem, but he gives us the prescription. And I want you to see the prescription at the end of verse 6. And I want to give it to you in summary form, okay? Stop worrying. That's Paul's, that's the problem. And start praying. That's the prescription. This is what makes it a Christian passage. Look at the end of verse 6. Don't miss it. Underline it in your Bible there. End of verse 6. Notice what it says here. Let your request be made known to God. This is the counter imperative to what we just read in the negative. We read the negative, don't worry. And the positive is this. Start praying. Let your request be made known to God. When I was a kid, and I was thinking about this even at False Creek. Some of you remember when we would go to False Creek. Brad, did you grow up going to False Creek? You didn't. Okay, you need to leave the church then, okay? If you didn't go to False Creek, please leave. No. Here's one of the things that we did when we were kids going to False Creek. we would actually, and I'm 50 years old, so this is kind of date me here, we would actually have a choir director with a choir behind him, and we would sing the old hymns. And this is one of the ones that we would sing, this hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. And what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And then listen to what he says here. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry, do you remember? Everything to God in prayer. So what are we acknowledging in prayer when we pray? What are we acknowledging there? God, I can't control this. It's beyond what I can bear. It's beyond what I can take on. But God, you're the one in control. And I, through prayer, am completely dependent upon you. And I'm humbling myself. It's a form of humbling ourselves before the Lord when we say, God, I have all these anxieties and I can't take them. And I bring them to you. I cast all my cares on you, which is the next passage we're going to look at. So to your right, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're going to look at verses 6 and 7. Now this is an interesting passage, and I'm going to tell you why. There's a commandment in verse 6 and a way to carry out that commandment in verse 7. So let's read the commandment in verse 6. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That's the commandment. That He may exalt you at the proper time. Now, how do we humble ourselves before the Lord? Verse 7, notice what it says here. Casting all your anxiety on Him. That's how we humble ourselves. So a sign of humility is that when you are anxious, you humble yourselves before the Lord and you say, God, I can't carry this anymore. And I bring it to Him. Do you know what pride is? Pride is the opposite of that when we say, God, I have big enough shoulders to carry this. I have big enough shoulders to put this on, and I have big enough shoulders to take whatever you bring my way. That's not what Peter says here. Peter says we have to cast all our anxieties on Him. And why do we do this? Don't miss this. Because He cares for you. That's a guarantee from God. We bring what we're weighted down with. We bring all of our anxieties, all of our burdens, because He cares for us. So how do we combat anxiety? We trust the Lord in prayer. Now, Paul gives us, if you're back in Philippians, I'm sorry, we're flipping all over the place here. Paul gives us some specific steps that we have to take in this. And I don't want you to miss them. And the first one's there in verse 6. He says, and we want to look at the contrast here, chapter 4, verse 6. He says, be anxious for nothing. That means no category can you come up with in your mind that you can justify being anxious, right? My finances, my health, whatever it is. You can't justify those. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. So that means everything in a category. Nothing can we worry about, but everything we can bring to God in prayer. Nothing's off limits with God. No anxiety that we carry will God say, okay, now you've crossed the boundaries there. I mean, you've brought a little bit too much. No, God says bring everything in prayer. And how do we do this? He says first, we bring everything to God by prayer. Did you see that in verse 6? Now, a lot of people, when we read this, will naturally jump into, okay, I start making requests to God when I get into His presence. And we're all guilty of that, right? If you've ever prayed, we start our laundry list, right, when we get in the presence of God. I think what he's talking about here when he talks about prayer is that we seek the Lord first. As a matter of fact, Jesus' remedy to anxiety in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 is this. Seek the kingdom first and His righteousness. We come into God's presence, not just bringing forth all of our requests. We come into His presence and we bring our worship and our praise and we spend time with Him. That's what it means to pray. Then he says we move into what in verse 6? By everything by prayer and, notice the second thing, supplication. This is when we bring specific requests to God. And why do I say specific requests? We don't want to be vague in prayer. God wants us to be specific. And I'm not saying God's not capable of answering unless we tell Him exactly what it is. But I'll just give you an example of this. In James chapter 1, verse 5. James chapter 1, verse 5 says this. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God for what? Wisdom. The very thing we lack is the thing we need to ask for. And we ask for that specifically. And it says God will give us that. So when we come to God in prayer about these things that are causing us anxiety, we need to say, God, X, Y, and Z are beyond my control, and I lay them at your feet. Maybe that's a person. Maybe that's an employee. Maybe that's a church member. Whatever it is, we lay those things before God's feet. And we say, God, would you answer this? That's a supplication. That's a request that we make for God. And then notice last, not only do we do this by prayer and supplication, but we do it with thanksgiving. Now, sometimes we think of thanksgiving after God has answered something, right? I ask God for a job and God provides that and I thank God. In this case, here's what I think that Paul is telling us. We are so guaranteed to have the answer to this prayer that we thank God in advance for the answer to it. We just have an attitude of thanksgiving when we pray. We say, God, thank you for what you're going to do regarding these things in my life as I lay them at your feet. That's the guarantee that Paul puts before us. Anxious for nothing, but in everything, prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. So I want you to hear this truth. A life that is saturated with prayer will be a life with far less anxiety. A life that is saturated with prayer will be a life that is far less anxious. And that leads us to our final thing. We have the problem, sinful anxiety. We have the prescription, stop worrying, start praying, and then the promise. Would you look at verse 7 with me? In verse 7 is the promise given to those who seek the Lord in place of worry. And before I read the promise, I want to make a statement that you know by experience. Every one of you here know it if you struggle with anxiety. If you have anxiety, there is one thing I can assure you you lack. Peace of mind. You don't have it. And that's what I told you. That's why I gave you the illustration in the original language. What is anxiety? It's what pulls us apart. It's what pulls us in different directions. And that's not a sound mind or a mind that is at peace. But I want you to notice what Paul promises to those who will seek God in place of their anxiety and worry. Verse 7, the peace of God. The peace of God. Don't miss that. This is peace that comes from God. This is the kind of peace that you cannot find. Nothing wrong with counselors, but you cannot find this kind of peace in a counselor's office. It can't be done. You can't do it with a best friend counseling you. This is a peace that comes specifically from God and is a promise to those who will seek Him in prayer. Would you go one last place with me? John chapter 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 14. I love this. There's so much that remains here, okay? In what we're looking at in Philippians 4. Keep your place marked there. I want you to look at verse 27. John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. That's Jesus talking. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Now notice what he says. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. The, The world does offer us some kind of peace, but it's not peace from God. This is a unique peace that we get when we seek God specifically. He gives us the peace that is from God. Now, back over in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "The peace of God which surpasses all comprehension." This is going to be kind of one of those, yeah, you're Captain Obvious when you say this. This kind of peace that God gives us is a kind of peace that your human mind cannot wrap around. It's beyond comprehension. It's beyond what we have the capacity to even understand. That's the kind of peace that He's going to give us for those of us who seek Him. And that peace, He says, look at it with me, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So the peace of God is like a soldier in your life going between your heart and mind, constantly on duty, never tiring out. Have any of you ever watched the videos of the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier? And you know what happens there, right? Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. There's a soldier that goes back and forth, and he never looks to the left, never acknowledges anybody out there. He's on constant duty, but you know what happens to him at some point? He gets tired, they have to relieve him of his duties, and they have to put someone else on. This guard over our life, the peace of God, never tires. Constantly guarding our hearts and minds. Constantly going back and forth and working His military duties to cover us and to shield us with His peace. But I want you to see something, and every person here, if you have opportunity to put your eyes on a Bible, I want you to do it right now or look up here. He says He will guard your hearts and minds, and I don't want you to miss this, in Christ Jesus. I want to say something this morning about that phrase, in Christ Jesus. In order to have peace from God, you must have peace with God. And the only way to have peace with God is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's it. Romans 5:1, if you don't believe me, you can turn over there on your own time and it will tell you, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. You are not guaranteed peace from God until you have peace with God. I remember listening to a guy preach this one time, and I was asked my opinion of his preaching. And I wasn't there to critique anything that he did, but I said he missed one thing in the passage. He applied this to everybody. If you just seek God, you'll have peace, the peace that comes from God. And I said he never talked about the need for the gospel here. We have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ in order to have the peace that comes from God. Now, I want to show you one last thing. And if you'll bring back up Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. This was our call to worship this morning. And I don't want you to overlook this of why we said this corporately together. The steadfast of mind will keep you in perfect peace because He trusts in you. Anybody that keeps their minds on Christ will have perfect peace. That is a guarantee from God. Would you close your Bibles this morning? In September of 2020, Lifeway Research conducted a study, and this was the topic of the study. And I think they did it based on the timeline of this study, which was September 2020. You remember what we'd been in for about 3 or 4 months at that point, or 6 months? Everybody? Pandemic. And this is the question they asked. Which feeling do you seek to avoid the most? Kind of a weird survey question, but I understand in context, we're in the middle of a pandemic. Guilt, 22% of people wanted to avoid it altogether. Shame, 24% of people wanted to avoid it altogether. Guess what ranked the highest on the list of three in this? And if you've been listening at all, you can answer this. Anxiety and worry took the lion's share of the survey at 44%. People said, we want to avoid that feeling like the plague. We don't want it in our lives. We don't invited in. We don't seek it out. We want to avoid this. That's what it says. But I want you to think about something for just a moment. The world, the flesh, and the devil tirelessly work to draw us into worry. And I was telling my wife this last night, Republicans and Democrats, now I want you to hear me, I don't care what side you're on this morning, Republicans and Democrats, their campaigns work on the level of our anxieties. And all God's people said, yeah, right? If I don't vote for the right person, the world is going to go into a cosmic tailspin if I don't vote for the right person. And that taps in, and I'm going to tell you, it works, right? What about news that capitalizes on our fear, and they give you a headline, and you can't resist but to click on that headline? What have they capitalized on there? Your fear and your anxiety. And so this passage boils down to one word that has been there since the beginning of time, and it's what cost Adam and Eve their time in fellowship in the Garden of Eden with God. You know what that one word is? Trust. Am I going to trust what the world is telling me is true, or am I going to trust the infallible, authoritative Word of God? That's what this all boils down to in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Am I going to just listen to the voices that are pulling my head apart and my mind apart, or am I going to go back to God and I'm going to say, God, I trust You. You've proven Yourself faithful. I can bring all my burdens to You and lay them at Your feet, and You will answer these. The answer to that is yes, we can trust Him. Yes, He will give us peace. Yes, He will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's a guarantee of Scripture. I know that I labor this point way too much. But many years ago, when this church was in difficulty, and I've said it before, and it's not anything hidden from this church, I had to take 4 weeks out of the pulpit because of it. I went through debilitating panic attacks. And they lasted much more than 4 weeks. But by the grace of God, after 4 weeks, I was able to come back and start preaching again. And one of the things that I had to do every morning before my feet hit the floor and before I got in the shower, God, I'm going to be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, I'm going to bring my request to You. And I had to lay those things at the feet of God for an entire year to even function. Guys, the guarantee and the promise doesn't mean the problem goes away. It just means that God is going to give us His peace and guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Would you stand with me as we pray?